come this way, and we don't believe there's any such things as accidents. We believe God has sovereignly ordained that I'm here and you're here. He's in control. Thankfully, he's on his throne. What an awful future we might consider it to be if God wasn't in control and on his throne. So we rejoice in that. Rejoice that God has brought you this way. We would like to go ahead and turn to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're dealing with a subject that is sometimes unusual, as we consider Sunday morning is usually a message that has to do with evangelism, although we'll be dealing with that a little bit in the message. We want to look at the church. We've entitled this series that we've been dealing with as The Search for Christ's Church. The Search for Christ's Church. And we have in our text here something that will enable us in such a search to be able to find Christ's church. You know, not all, I mentioned the other day, not all search engines are created equal, and not all churches are either. Some of them are true churches and some are not. But how do you know? I remember growing up I wasn't really grown up in church. I didn't grow up that much in church. I went to Episcopal church, and my dad was a Catholic at one time, and my mom was Lutheran, and then at 5 years old, he got sick of it, and we didn't ever go to church anymore unless it was a funeral or something like that. So I was like totally in the dark when God saved me. Well, which one's right? I mean, this one believes this, another one believes that. Which one's Christ, or how do I know? And it can be very confusing. But as we look at this text here, it says, Paul writing to the church there at Corinth, it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you, Lord, as we think about the very confusing religious landscape in our day to day, as we recognize, as we draw closer and closer to Christ's return. We ask, Father, that you would enlighten us and, Lord, help as I would seek to bring out the truths that you have blessed me with during the week and studying. We ask, Father, would be clarified in the minds and hearts of each one, that we may rejoice together with the very truth that promise that you have made, that the gates of hell should not prevail against your church. We ask now, Father, that you would even move upon those who are not members, those who are even without Christ at this present time. And we ask, Father, that you would move upon their hearts and help them to see more and more the vanity and vexation of spirit of this world, and how that to have the God who created the heavens and the earth to be on your side through Christ Jesus is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to a person. We ask, Father, that you would show your grace so that all of us would one day meet on the shores of eternal glory and to be in a place called paradise, a place where we don't have the troubles that we got here in this life. We ask, Father, now that you would hear us, forgive us of our sins. Lord, prepare our hearts. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. As we said, we're dealing with the subject of the search for Christ's church. It says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, I made a poster for our 20th anniversary that has this verse in it. And the verse says this: whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, we've been using, for those who haven't been here, the metaphor of a private investigator as they seek to find the certain evidences to come to the truth about a certain matter. And so in a search for Christ's church, we are seeking and we're searching for the truth concerning the matter of Christ's church. Now, we look at this word in Proverbs 18 of findeth. If you find something, it's obvious that you're searching for something. Beforehand, you were searching, and then you find, whether it's a wife or something that you have misplaced or whatever the case might be, Christ, as it were, in a sense, is seeking, searching, and shall find his bride. You see, Paul's presenting the church at Corinth as a chaste virgin to Christ. Espouse them to Christ. Now, whether they meet the qualifications in the end is something else. But nonetheless, he has presented them to Christ, as it were. But this church, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has to be a chaste virgin to Christ. That is to say, a church that is a true church of Jesus Christ, a church that Jesus built, according to Matthew 16, 18, will be a church that is pure, a church that is holy in its doctrine or teaching and its practice. Now, in order to know, you have to know your Bible to figure out, okay, is what this church teaching, is it true, sound doctrine? I got to know my Bible. I got to know my Bible in order to be able to figure that out. That's like Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, and that's what we've been doing. Search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. For then you find eternal life in the Scriptures. Now, I'll have to say, I did a lot of searching and looking for a church. I did a lot of searching and looking for a wife. You know, I was blessed to have a mother that was a great example that I could look for, and it was hard to find one that was like my mom in the sense that, you know, she, even at the time she wasn't converted, she had a lot of things about her, a meek and quiet spirit and all these kinds of things, and was a good wife to my dad. But my search for my bride was well worth the time. It was well worth the effort. It was well worth the prayers. It was well worth the tears that were shed. And so will it be in searching for Christ's church. It'll be well worth the investment of time and prayers and tears and efforts that you make. Like I said, it's a confusing religious landscape out there today. As Abraham's servant, if you recall, Eliezer of Damascus there in Genesis chapter 24, remember Abraham had sent Eliezer to go and find Isaac a wife. And there were certain specific requirements that had to be met. And he just plain out told him, don't you come back if this particular lady that you bring back, if they don't meet those requirements, don't even bring them back. Don't do that. I'm not going to settle for second best, is essentially what he was saying. And the same holds true. There are certain requirements, certain distinctives about the Lord's churches, and we should not settle for second best. We should only settle for what Christ has shown us in His Word. In our search for Christ's church, there will be churches that meet Christ's requirements. I know that. I'm part of a church right now that's like that. But even more so, Jesus' promise was the gates of hell should not prevail against His church. The institution of the church, the gates of hell will not. Now, there's a lot of them out and on the radio and saying God's done with this church and all this. That is not biblical. That is a lie. Now, obviously, no one's perfect. No church is perfect. Now, if this church was perfect, before I got here, when I came here, it wasn't perfect no more. We're all imperfect. We're all sinners. But the bottom line is, Christ, we cannot, for His honor and His glory, cannot settle for anything less than what directives, what descriptions, what evidence, what clues that we have for us in His Word that would lead us to Christ's church. We've been looking under the magnifying lens of God's holy Word to be able to find the evidence as a private investigator would do and examine these clues. And we're seeking and searching the Scriptures, the authoritative Word and source of our information, of the clues and the evidences that we have. None of us have the right, we don't have the permission, we don't have the authority to deviate or depart from the Word of God and properly identifying the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we began in trying to follow the doctrinal trail of clues and trying to find, well, which church is the Lord's church? And the first thing that we examined is really the first thing that's mentioned in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. To go into all the world and we're to, what, teach all nations. Mark says in 16:15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there is the salvation evidence we looked at. We looked at how that that only saved people can be part of the Lord's church. And we looked at the fact that there are certain things about the evangelistic efforts and the evangelistic mindset and heart set of true churches, that we are evangelistic. We go out into the world. There are those who are called hard shells. I don't know if you know that terminology, or primitive Baptists who don't believe you have to do that. But again, that's not biblical. We're to go out into all the world. God does the saving. Don't get me wrong. He does all the saving. We saw all that. And God is salvation is all the way from predestination to glorification. If you look over there in Romans chapter 8, it's all about God. He gets all the glory. It's all by grace. It's nothing that I do. So we looked at that salvation evidence. We followed that doctrinal trail. And we see that has got to be there. This is the most basic, most fundamental. The church begins to preach salvation by works. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get some wolves in sheep's clothing. And what is that? A little leaven's going to enter the lump. And next thing you know, the whole church is run over with that kind of membership where it's just wolves in sheep's clothing or a bunch of goats. And wolves in sheep's clothing and goats have no desire. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Well, wolf ain't going to do that. And the goat's not going to do that. So what's going to happen when you start going down that path? If a church started out right, as like it says in Revelation 1:20, They can lose their candlestick. That's what the candlestick represented, the church. The church at Ephesus was in danger of losing their candlestick because they were departing from the scriptures. But then we began last time to look at the church. And I'm not going to go into all that. You can look it up. You can look on sermon audio and listen to some of the messages, except for the first one didn't have any audio. But nonetheless, in parts 2-3, is online. We began to look at the church, the evidence of the doctrine of the church. In other words, what is a church? What is a church? What is the nature of a church? We examined that there is three basic positions. There are those who believe in a universal visible church, which is a Catholic church. They believe in the universal or Catholic visible church. That's what they believe in. That's not biblical, by the way. But then come along the Protestant Reformation. And they said, well, we got to do something. We can't go along with the Catholics because we're trying to start something new here. Although they really, the Reformation, they were trying to reform the Catholic Church, but they lost their candlestick. So ain't no use in reforming that. You got to start all over. But so they come up with a universal invisible church. In other words, it's the same as the family of God, same as the kingdom of God, and the church of God is all the same thing. And then they turn around and say, but there is those who are part of the universal invisible church, but they're not part of a local visible church, which is really what the word means. The Greeks use this word to mean a local visible assembly. Something, you know, like here. Right here. It's not some mysterious assembly up in the skies of a bunch of spirits. That's not biblical. That's not the way the Greek word was used, ekklesia. And it's not what we find in the scriptures. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Use that same Greek word, ekklesia. He didn't change the meaning of the word. He didn't just all of a sudden use a word and had a different meaning in mind and didn't explain himself. No. A local visible assembly. So we saw the nature of the church. We saw the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we began to look at those things. But now what I want to do as we continue down this trail of scriptural evidence. And, of course, we'll get to historical evidence and present evidence and prophetical evidence a little bit later. But in looking at the scriptural evidence, the first thing that we recognize is that the church name. Should you look at the name? You know what churches are called in the Bible? Churches. That's it. Nothing else. That's what they were called. Church or churches. Now, I know there are descriptors like body and building and things of that nature. I get that. But they were called the church at Antioch or the church at Jerusalem and so on and so forth. So, local visible assemblies. And so, that was the name of a church. Now, nowadays, I understand there's different names, different denominations, names that's been assigned to various groups down through history. We're going to deal with that in time to come. Needless to say, I'm a member of a Baptist church, so that kind of gives you a hint what I think of a true church, nonetheless. But anyway, the church offices, and again, the salvation not in the church. The family of God, you're born again into the kingdom of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You baptize in the church of God. So there's a difference. There's a difference. But the church offices, you know, in the search for Christ's church, there's only two offices that are recognized in the scripture. Now, those are pastors and deacons. That's it. We find that, and I won't turn right now, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we've been going through 1 Timothy, and we went through that a little bit. When we establish some deacons as well. But we find that in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 16, that tells you the two offices in the church. And we also see that church finances But before we get there, let's just understand. So that means with just two offices, we don't have cardinals, we don't have popes, we don't have an endless bureaucracy to get all tangled up in. Nice and simple, straightforward, and easy to contain in a certain sense, to oversee. But the church finances, what is the means by that's another clue, it's another evidence. We believe that a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to scriptures, does not use rummage sales and bake sales to finance the church. You don't see it. We don't need gimmicks to trick people into giving. We don't even pass an offering plate. We don't see that in the Bible either. Just trust God. It's a free will offering. But it's tithes and offerings. We see that in the Bible. We see it way back in first of all, Abraham back there in the book of Genesis. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Church is a storehouse. We'll see a little bit later. That they may be meat in mine house and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And somebody, but we're in the New Testament. I get it. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23. He says in Luke 2, by the way. Matthew 23:23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of the most minute things, mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. That's what you're supposed to do. And not to leave the other undone. Now, as I mentioned about the storehouse, God's house, that at mine house, there'll be meat in mine house there in Malachi. Well, as we saw in 1 Timothy again, in verse 16, or verse 15, verse chapter 3, but if thou tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then we see Paul telling the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that they, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And one of the reasons for that, 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. A true church does not receive government funds to support their pastor or any other thing. You don't see that in the Bible. And it opens up all kinds of problems and compromise if they would do such a thing. Our country, one of the reasons why we have the country that we have and the laws that we have is to prevent that kind of thing, a separation of church and state. So our church government then is not tied in with the state government. The church government, the kind of government that the church has, is a congregational Christocracy. Now, what does that mean? It's a big term. In other words, the congregation is involved in all the decision, but at the same time, Christ is the head of the church. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ rules through his word. The leadership of the Holy Spirit rules through each individual church member. They all cast their votes, remember, when they replaced Judas Iscariot there in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And when they had deacons and chose the deacons, we find there in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and all the rest of them. So it's something that the whole church was involved with. There's no denominational headquarters in the Bible. Even the Church of Jerusalem wasn't the headquarters. There's no conventions, but there is a simply an independent, autonomous rule by the local church alone. That's what you find in the scriptures. There's no big I's and little me's. We're all one in Christ. And so you can see the Roman Catholicism, the monstrosity it is. And I'm telling you, the Southern Baptist Convention, the monstrosity it has become. Now, there might have been some good intentions and some sound churches at one time, but we see so much going on there that they are compromising in that I don't know if there's any in the Southern Baptist Convention that meets the qualifications of Scripture. And, of course, there is the separation of church and state. Matthew 22:21, I mentioned already, they say unto him about rendering what is Caesar's. Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar things which are Caesar's, to talk about the tax money, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, this doesn't mean that it means that the government should not interfere with the church, but that doesn't mean that the church should be free from, or the government should be free from religion, or actually in bondage without religion. These are the doctrinal trail of clues that we want to look at. I want to now begin the practical trail of clues. And you might say, well, what do you mean? Doctrine is a teaching, and it tells us, it's the instructions that we have of what to do. The practical part is the application of the instruction. Look there in Matthew chapter 28. It's not enough to profess doctrinal truths. That's not enough. That's rather Pharisaical. You remember Jesus talked about the Pharisees, told them to do what they said, but don't do as they do, because they wouldn't lift their little finger to do anything. Notice there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority, in other words, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, do something. Therefore, and teach all nations. Don't just keep it all to yourself. Teach all nations, baptizing them. You can believe in scriptural baptism all you want, but we need to do it. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Now, just teaching and say, isn't that a wonderful truth? That's something I like to hear that. No, there's a practical value to every true doctrine. And that is teaching them to observe, to put into practice all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's another proof text on the perpetuity of Christ's churches. But it's primarily a spiritual work. Don't you see that? It's primarily a spiritual work. Our primary job, we're not to feed the world. We're not to solve the social ills of society. That's not what the church is called to do. Now, we can be helpful. We can assist and guide by our examples or our conversations with others and the way that we vote and all kinds of other ways. But that's not our calling as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And in that sense, we can influence people for good as we practice the Word of God. We see that the church at Ephesus was admonished there in Revelation chapter 2. I looked at it or mentioned a while ago. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. And let's move on down, if you would, there to verse 4. As he talked about the good things, now it comes to verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Over there in chapter 1, verse 20, talks about a candlestick as a church. They'll cease to be a church. Well, Jesus said this in John 14, 15, and you're thinking, well, what do you mean by losing first love? It has to do with this. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It involves the keeping of God's commandments. It involves practically applying the doctrines. When we were started right and we believe right, you have to apply right too. There's a high standard, I'm telling you. You know, we live in a time in which the standards are getting lower, 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 lower. So it's no surprise that the same thing holds true with churches. And I mentioned last time about church discipline. As far as the purity of a church is concerned, that's something that you hardly ever hear about today. But we find it in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. Paul said, you need to discipline this guy out of the church. Having his father's wife, you know, as his wife. That's there's just ungodly, something that the Gentiles didn't even think about. It was just, as Brother Pack said, it's disgusting. Another word, detestable. It was an abomination to God. And that should not be what characterized the church of the Lord Jesus. They were being puffed up because they thought they were being welcoming and tolerant and all that same kind of thing happened today. Nothing new under the sun, right? But if a church continues down that path, they will cease to exist as a church of the Lord Jesus. They're no longer pure. They're not a chaste virgin anymore. They don't love Jesus because they're not keeping his commandments. But then we see the classic passage here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. What are you supposed to do? You have somebody, something against somebody, you go to them privately. You know, that they've sinned against you or sinned in the church or whatever the case might be. And then after that, if they won't hear, doesn't mean you just go to them once and boom, go to the next step. But you, as God would direct you, but the next thing that's done is that you go with two or three witnesses. And if they don't repent then, Matthew 18, it's all there. And if they don't repent then you go to bring them before the church. And if they don't hear the church, then they are to be treated as a heathen and a publican. In other words, it's not being saved. They're disciplined out of the church. Now, it's nothing mean. The intent is to bring that person back and restore that person back. And, or it may show them that they never were saved in the first place and God truly saves them. The intent is good. You know, it's like today, it's like, well, you said something against me, so therefore you hate me. It's not true. I mean, what kind of children would be in our society today? We see a little evidence of it today, don't we? To where children aren't told that they can't do anything. They just do whatever they want to do, and look what's happened. So that kind of mindset just doesn't work too good. But then finally, one of the other evidences of a true church, as far as practically speaking, is that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Baptists down through the years have been persecuted for their faith. By the Catholics and by the Protestants, by the way. Martin Luther wanted to drown the Baptists unless he saw the face of Jesus in the water. Really? I mean, that's crazy, but they weren't as sweet and kind as you might think they were. But you know what characterized the Lord's churches? They did not seek vengeance. Their warfare was the armor of God. That was the elements or the implements of their warfare was the armor of God. We're not called to go on an offensive like an army other than a spiritual army that fights the spiritual good fight of faith. Yes, as individuals, we should protect our families, protect the weak, protect those who are being abused. We should jump to their defense. But as a church, that's not our job. That's not our calling. And next time we're going to be dealing with a blood trail of clues, namely the blood of Jesus Christ first. But as important as the Lord's churches are, after all, Jesus built his church, to think it's insignificant is a slap in his face. Or to misrepresent it is a slap in his face. As important as the Lord's churches are, you cannot go to heaven through a church. You can only go to heaven through the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. I had something happen to me this week. It's one of those things that, Lord, why is this happening to me? You ever had one of those before? Where, why is this happening? I don't understand why. I'm just trying to do the right thing, and this is throwing a big monkey wrench in the works, big time. Well, the other day, I was getting gas over at the Two Brothers there on Yakinville Road, just right up from where you all are. And lo and behold, Sam Wilson called me up while I was on the phone. Some of you know him. And so I did something I never did before, and that I put my wallet up on top of the car, on the roof of the car. So while I was talking. And so anyways, I was talking to him and so forth, and then I went ahead and pulled on out and started going home. Thankfully, it wasn't too far away. And I began to feel if I got my wallet, because I remembered, I put it on there, did I get it or did I not? And then found out it wasn't. I got home, told Carol, I got to go back. My wallet's falling off the side road somewhere. And so I went back over there, and you know, just those thoughts of, why is this happening to me? You know, I got better things to do than to do this. So I thought. And so as I was coming back, getting frustrated because I went there once, driving real slow with the flashers on and nothing happened. So I was coming around the other way, going real slow with the flashers on, not too far from the house. And there's this, as I'm going down old 421, there's this beat up Jeep with no top and no sides, two young guys in there. And they beeped their horn, and we were going down the road, and they were talking, and they were on the other side of the road, going down the road there, and said, are you looking for a wallet? And I said, yes, I am. Matter of fact, I am. He said, we put it over there by your house, saw your address on the driver's license, but nobody was there. And I thought, wow. I was just so overjoyed, went home. Carol, she was afraid to answer the door because they were beeping their horn at a loud vehicle and yelling and all this kind of stuff. And anyways, she didn't open the door, so I went back and I got it. And I was just overjoyed about that. And I thought about Jesus. He came and found me. I couldn't find him because I was, you know, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm lost as to where is Jesus? And Jesus comes to us. It's like there when Jesus went looking for his sheep, the lost sheep, he takes that sheep, lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's all about him. I didn't find the wallet. The wallet found me in a way. So that's what salvation is. It's all grace. Salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting in him and him only. Trust in what? Who he is. He's the Lamb of God. What did he do? He took away the sins of the world. How did he do that? He hung on the cross and paid sin's penalty. Paid the price of hell and death and the suffering that went along with all of that. Paid the price of sin of all those who would believe on him. And so therefore justice was satisfied there at the cross. for everyone that will believe on him. And because justice is satisfied, mercy can be extended then. And God doesn't contradict himself, you see. That is salvation. And that, I hope, one day, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is the best thing that could ever happen to you. I've been in the world. I was a party animal and did all that kind of stuff. And there ain't nothing to it. It's nothing but a bunch of hype. Like I like to say, it's with a lot of bad side effects. Well, Jesus isn't a bunch of hype. And the only kind of side effects he has are all good. But come to find out, after all this happened, I found out that the reason why God let this happen is because he wanted to give me an illustration for this message. And to confirm something, because something happened after I got that wallet opened. I got home, found the wallet, and there was some stuff missing. Social Security card, church debit card, and a few other items that were gone. I said, oh, man. And so I decided, well, I'm going to go back and drive slowly again and see if I can find them. Couldn't find them. Finally, what I had to do, I had to park in a parking lot, that church over close to Wendell, where you are, there you are. Place over there, parked over there, and went walking toward that Two Brothers gas station. And I was praying, Lord, you say in your word, there in Matthew, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Lord, I'm pleading that promise, praying that promise. And God was so good and gracious to allow me to find those things on the side of the road. It was worth the search. It was worth the prayer. It was worth all of that. God gives gifts to us that include salvation. But you know another kind of gift that God gives? He gives a church that he built to worship and to serve him in. And it requires a diligent search. This world is getting darker and darker. One of the things about looking for that stuff was all the weeds, you know, just the way it's been raining like crazy, trying to find that stuff. And the weeds, the increasing noxious weeds of this world is just increasing more and more. It makes it awful difficult. But it is well worth the search. And I hope and pray that you would inquire at least what we believe, why we believe in, if you don't know already. And see and search and join as a good and faithful member of this church, because the Lord's churches are built by him, preserved as chaste virgins unto him and by him till he would return. Embrace that promise. Embrace the promise, if you've never been converted, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. May God give you grace to embrace those truths, that you can have a sense of a heaven on earth. The more what we receive of God, the joys that it gives us as we realize it's from God, cannot be expressed in words. So may God give his grace and blessing upon this message. We'd like to go ahead and close word of prayer, ask a blessing on the food. You visitors are invited to come and eat with us if you like. We go downstairs and eat, and then we have our service at 1:30, and then after that we have open air preaching at Germantown Park at 3, around 3.